Can you hear me all right? All right, good. To start with, if you want to turn in your Bible to, I'm going to have it here on the slide. I'm getting a bit of feedback. Is this one on, maybe? Not sure if Bob, this one's on, possibly. I'll have it on the screen for those who don't have a Bible. We're going to be looking in the book of Genesis for our first reading. Genesis chapter 18 is the very first book of your Bible. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14. It's on the screen here in the English Standard Version for any that may not have a Bible or wish to follow along. So I'm going to read it as it's shown here. And if you have your version, hopefully you'll be able to follow along in that. with us. So again, it's good to see each one out. I just mention in relation to the Emmaus Bible Center in Englehart, if you haven't ever been there and you're not sure where to find it, Englehart is a really big town, and you may have a hard time finding it. But no, as you're coming into town, I grew up there, I could take you anywhere blindfolded. But you'll see Georgia Pacific, the big wafer board mill, right across the road from that to be a church with a big white steeple on it. That's the Living Way Pentecostal Church. At that entrance right there, you just swing in there to the left, if you're obviously coming from the north, coming from here. And that street will take you in, and you'll see it used to be a shell. You'll make your first left, and you'll see the Good Shepherd Church there first, and behind it, you can see the Emmaus Center, and it's very easy to find. And there's lots of streets there, just don't block driveways. And but yeah, there's lots of room, and so I'm sure they'll be excited to see anybody that can come down and go to that on the 14th. So our portion today, as we saw in the opening slide, what was upon my mind was the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And so I trust that with the help of the Lord we'll get through the thoughts that the Lord has put in my heart. So our first reading is in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14, and so here we're going to come back and we're going to look at the verses, and then we'll come back and with the help of the Lord, speak a little bit about what's being spoken to us there. So 18 and 14 says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah shall have a son. So, is anything too hard for the Lord? So our next reading is in Jeremiah. Much later on in your Old Testament, if you find about the middle of the Bible, you should end up if you were just to look at it, you should end up in about Isaiah. Just go a little bit more to the right, and you'll find Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. And again, it's here on the screen as well. So this is Jeremiah praying to the Lord, and he says, "Ah, Lord God, is it you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm? Nothing is too hard for you." And so we have Jeremiah making the statement there that nothing is too hard for the Lord or for God. And in the same chapter, just in verse 27, Jeremiah chapter 32 and 27, again here, now the Lord is speaking to Jeremiah, and he says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" And so those are our main verses that we look at. And so I trust that with the help of the Lord, we'll be able to draw out some thoughts that would be a help and an encouragement to each one of us. So in our first verse here, the Lord asks a rhetorical question to Abraham in that one of the greatest statements of Scripture. We're reminded an elderly couple, Abraham and Sarah, that of his supernatural power, and that she was going to conceive in her old age and have a son. And then in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17, Jeremiah declares to God that his creation is evidence that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And so he's saying that there. And so we'll just read this again. He says, "Ah, Lord God, is it you, or you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm? Nothing is too hard for you." And you know, I've always marveled in creation, in our God. And my dad, I think I've probably mentioned it, but my dad's he likes the stars and the space and all that stuff, and gets the magazine and that I can't remember what it's called, but it's some Stargazer magazine. And his email is actually Stargazer in his email address. So that tells you a little bit about his passion for the universe. But anyways, the nature itself is so, it's just so unbelievable, and how it displays God's authority and God's power in so many things. And I mean, just the human body alone is just, you know, fantastic to think of. And the wisdom that God gives individuals, you know, one thing special to us is Mr. Banting, who came up with insulin. Our oldest son Jacob is diabetic. So I mean, that's a great, you know, thing that God has given to mankind, the knowledge to be able to do that. But even in our own selves, in our own bodies, when we think of, when we see what we need to eat, our body can and do that. And I'm off topic here, but just in relation to God's greatness and God's power in creating, as we just go to the beginning of Genesis and we read of God's power in creation. And so here Jeremiah is praying to the Lord, and he's just declaring to God, he's praising God for his greatness, and he's declaring that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Then in verse 27 of the same chapter, the Lord began his reply to Jeremiah in the dialogue that they had had of his deity. He says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God." So where he's displaying, he's reminding him of his deity, affirming him of that, and then the fact that indeed, nothing is too difficult for him. So although he's asking as a question, it's really essentially a statement, because we know that there is nothing too hard for the Lord in what he does and all that he is. In Matthew, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it for you. But in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, it says, "Behold, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And this here is following the encounter with the rich young ruler. And we won't go into that now, but I just wanted to relate that verse of it saying here, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible." Relation, speaking of salvation and how is, there's some great and magnificent things about God's power over salvation and the ability there, and that nothing is impossible for God in saving souls, and of whom I am one. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, it says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And this is the angel of the Lord speaking to Mary in relation to her conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how she would be giving birth to the Lord Jesus Christ eventually, and had been talking to her about her cousin Elizabeth. And so here, "For with God nothing shall be impossible," in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in our portion here, by Jeremiah's statement, by the Lord restating Jeremiah's statement back to him in the form of a question, the Lord was asking Jeremiah, I think, this is my thoughts, I can't put it on record as being 100%, but this is how I would see it, is that he is confirming with Jeremiah, did he really truly believe the statement that he had made? And as I thought of that, I thought of Peter, and how in John chapter 21, we would read there of the Lord speaking to him, and he would say, "Feed my sheep," or "Feed my lambs," and he would ask him, "Do you love me?" And the Lord would ask him back, and Peter would say, "Yes, you know, Lord, you know that I love you." And so I'm just thinking of that here, but in my mind, I was thinking of it in this way, that the Lord God is asking Jeremiah the question back to him, just to reaffirm that in his mind and in his heart. And is anything too hard for me? You know, so often in my own life, I think of that as well, and so often I minimize God to my own shame, and in thinking that sometimes maybe, or the way I act or whatever, that God, you know, God has a limit, and God doesn't have a limit within his purpose and within his plan and his will. I'll read it to you again, but in Romans chapter 4, in verse 20 to 22, it says this: "He," this is speaking of Abraham, "staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." I know that's what I trust would be in my heart every day, that what God has promised to me, he is able also to perform within his will. And he has promised in his word that him or her that comes to me, I will in no way cast away or push away and send them on their way and reject them. If there's people that want to be saved, that are truly repentant of their sin, God is willing to accept them, and His Word has said that, and He has promised that, and He is able to perform that, the salvation of every individual that comes to Him, men, women, boys or girls, young or old, doesn't matter where we are, the color of our skin, where we live, God has made that promise, and He'll keep that promise, that everyone who trusts in Him will have their sin forgiven. And so here, it says at the end of the verse, and therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness' sake. And I just wonder, I ask you the question, are you or I waiting for a promise that God has made to us, that He waiting for God to fulfill that promise in our life? I wonder if that's if that could be in any of our lives here today. Then this is about Abraham. Now if we're going to Hebrews, this is in the New Testament, later on in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And so here we have Sarah, this couple, enjoying the promises of God, and how she had judged God faithful who had made this promise to her, and they did have their son. And so in Genesis chapter 18 and 14, God asked Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? And so, although unrelated in their context, Jeremiah would answer it. He says, Jeremiah, Lord, gives the answer, there is nothing too hard for thee or too hard for the Lord. And so, although independent of their situations, that question, although Scripture affirms us of that, it was as though Jeremiah would be answering that question in his example there. And so we're going to look at a few characters in Scripture that I'd like to relate the question of, is anything too hard, our question here, is anything too hard for the Lord, into these characters in Scripture, and maybe we'll be able to apply them to ourselves. These are just artist renditions, so please don't don't accept them as what that looked like maybe back at the time. But anyways, it's a magnificent picture and the joys of the internet. So, Noah's Ark and the Great Flood. And if you were to find that, you'd find that in Genesis chapter 6 to 9, you would find that story of that. And so in relation to Noah and the Ark, and in relation to God's power and God's authority, God had instructed Noah to build the Ark and his family. They did so. And God made a promise to them that if they went in, they would be saved. And then later he made the rainbow as a promise that he would not flood the earth again. Just as you're thinking of that, Kenya in Nairobi has some very bad flooding over there. And I know my wife's mom and dad, my in-laws would value and covet your prayers over there. I think the last I heard is at least 5 lives have been lost in the flooding. And there's roofs of cars that are just barely visible in some of the pictures that we've seen. And so, just in relation to that, God had promised they'll never flood the earth as an entire item, creation, one of His creation, there are local floods. But here, God gave this rainbow as a promise that He would never flood the whole entire earth again. And so here, God's power, nothing was too hard for God. How they brought all these animals in and everybody got into the ark and was safe, that's under God's divine power and God's help and Noah and his family and bringing them in. And so here we have Noah and the Great Flood. Moses imparting the Red Sea in Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, the next book in the Bible. We have here again an artist rendition of that. And as I think of this here, I think of dear Moses. He could have gone up there and severely embarrassed himself by taking that rod and putting it on the water and putting it out there on the water and it never, the water would have never parted apart from God's power and God's authority over creation and that was there and how He parted it, and the children of Israel would go through that Red Sea and then they'd bring it back again. And so, this is, for us, we could never do this, right? I've built dams and structures in rivers and you have to, you build one, you pour it out there and then you have to dewater it, you have to put the material in there unless the river's already dry while the water is there. But these people went through God parted the waters and they went on their way. And just again, nothing impossible for God. Joshua and the destruction of Jericho. So we'd read that in a little bit later on in the Old Testament as well. And so again, thinking of that there, the children of Israel and all that they did, apart from God's authority and God's power over them, marching around the walls of Jericho, they could have marched for 10 years, 100 years, and their walls would have never fallen, apart from God's authority and God's instruction over them doing that and conquering Jericho in that way. We have David and Goliath there. And in David's situation, again, from God's power, God's guiding, God's leadership, David was able to overcome Goliath with God's strength and God's help. And again, the Philistines would flee from that situation, and they would be defeated in that regard. This one here is one that I always am amused by. Elijah and the prophets of Baal, 1 Kings chapter 18. And here again, this would have been a great mockery to Elijah, had it not been the power of God in coming in and instructing Elijah on what to do and having his hand on that situation, such that that fire came down, proving that he was the Lord God. And again, they doused that altar in water, and again, it would have never lit. I mean, anybody that's been out in the bush and tried to light a fire with wet wood, wet paper, whatever, wet matches, you know the frustration that is there. Well, here they had buckets, you know, of water put on this thing, and yet God's power, God's authority was demonstrated again in consuming the sacrifice and the altar, and again proving his authority over his creation and over that particular situation as well. Excuse me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. And these characters here, you see there's only three names there, but that fourth individual that was in there was sent there by God and put in there by God, and I believe the picture would be the Lord Jesus here, based on the artist's rendition. But the Lord was with them, and his presence there, and they didn't smell like smoke, they didn't get burned, and here they are, and God demonstrating his power in relation to these individuals that would not follow the rules of the land. They would follow God, they honored God, they respected God, they obeyed God, and they followed him in that, and as a result of that, they were put into the fiery furnace, where they expected them to be consumed and burned up, but yet God's hand was upon them. And as we all know, you play with fire, you get burned, naturally speaking. And so here, God demonstrated his power for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and preserving their lives. Daniel chapter 6, we have Daniel in the lion's den. Again, we know in the Roman times, they'd have their Colosseum, and they'd put the Christians out there, and they got great amusement from letting the lions go loose. That's about the extent of my history on the Roman times and so on, but I got through history, but barely. But anyways, I know some of those things that they would do to them, and they would be consumed by the lions. And so here, this would have naturally, Daniel would have been naturally eaten up by them and killed and eaten up. But again, God's hand was on that situation, and he came back, and there he is, not a harm on him. And again, God, nothing too hard for God over the wildlife, over the animals, in controlling them there. Jesus turning the water into wine. None of us here could ever do that. We just don't have that authority over creation. But here we have the Lord, his first miracle, and he tells them to fill the pots with water. And here, you know, we have the water being turned into wine. And again, another demonstration that power, nothing is too hard for God. He was able to turn clear water into wine. And how they said, well, you always leave the worst to the end. And here we have the best at the end, right? And so everything that God does is the best. Everything the Lord does is the best as well. John chapter 2. So now we're into the New Testament portion of the Bible where we read of that. And there's so many more we could bring into these examples. Jesus quiets the storm. We read that story, and Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8, and how the disciples were out. You see here in the rendition that the ship had been tossed about and the mast had been broken and they're bailing water and they were quite distraught. And the Lord comes out and he quiets that storm. It's the power, the authority to over nature in that way and to calm that storm down and here demonstrating his power, his authority to the disciples in that boat. And you know, in our lives we may have storms that we wonder if there's ever the Lord, if there is ever an end to the storm. And yet God is in control. Don't give up on God, because he'll never give up on you. And so just keep plugging, keep praying, and keep trusting in the Lord. And he'll be with you, and he'll help you through that storm in your life. You know, one of the greatest storms that each of us experiences is the storm of our sin in our life. And, you know, each of us have sins that need to be forgiven, and God is the only one that can forgive us of those sins through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And so, if we go through this life with our sin unforgiven, that storm will culminate in our eternal suffering, eternal punishment for our sin in hell, and eventually the lake of fire. But as we commit our lives to the Lord and turn our lives over to him, confess our sin, he can quiet that storm of sin in our life. He can give us that peace. And you know, there's a dear brother down in Earlton, and Norm Cook. You may have seen his sign as you're coming to Earlton, just before the bridge on the right-hand side, all those silo bins. He had a sign there for a long time. No God, so N-O, peace, and then K-N-O-W, no God, no peace. And so when we know God in the K-N-O-W way, we have him as our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can have that peace in our storm. Even though we may be in a storm, physically in our life, in a turmoil, a trial, God is with us, and he can give us that peace in that storm. Even though things, the waves may be crashing in on us, we can still know that God is in control of our life, and that's the most important. You know, I've always said it, I always wonder and I'm amazed at how people who don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ can go through the trials of life and not be overcome. And some are. Many are overcome. You know, I'm thankful that I have the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and God as my Father. And as I go through the storms of life, I know that even though the waves may be crashing in, times may be difficult, that one that is there, that is nothing is too hard for him, the God of all peace, is there controlling the situation. I've alluded to it many times here. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's again later on in the New Testament. We would read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in each of the chapters shown there, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins at Calvary. You know, through that death there's two others there. Their deaths have no bearing on our salvation. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ, had he been just a mere man, like those other two that were there, his death would have been meaningless in terms of our eternal salvation. But because God had his plan, had his hand on that situation on the Lord Jesus Christ, and because God had ultimately set it out that he would send his son to die on the cross, that man that died on the middle cross, it was possible for God to save us from our sin because he was behind that. He empowered that situation. He empowered the Lord Jesus Christ as the, you know, to in that way, that his death, his blood that was shed and being buried in the grave and then being raised again the third day was all part of God's ultimate plan. And all those things would be meaningless and pointless apart from God's great plan and God's great control over that situation. And so Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and we'll go on to read there that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures as well. These are true facts. The individuals here just came back from Israel and the land over, and the tour that they went on there, saw different things in relation to the life of the Lord Jesus. So these are real. These are true things that happened, and the Word of God is true. Here we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John, you wouldn't have the same statement, but it's definitely alluded to there. He is not here, he is risen. The Lord Jesus Christ again, in closing that sequence of events that God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to do. He had come. I was thinking today of, John, just read it here, so I don't quote it incorrectly, but John 4 and verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat, or my food, my purpose is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And he's speaking of his Father. And here, going to the grave and being raised again from the dead, was closing that portion of God's plan of salvation through the work of Calvary. And there we see in the distance the three crosses there, and they're empty. The Lord Jesus Christ is no longer on that cross. His body was taken down by kind hands and put into a tomb. And then on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And so what joy it is. You know, we sang, up from the grave he arose this morning. And I'm so thankful. I trust that you have that joy in your heart, that you can know and rejoice in that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Then in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, I think it's the second last verse, Revelation chapter 22. We would read there, surely I come quickly. I'll just read it here as well. Second last verse. He which testifieth, is John writing, testifies these things, saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And then, so here we have, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. And he's coming to take those who have trusted in him, those who have committed their life to him, they have confessed their sin, they've accepted him as their Savior. You know, John is writing this here, surely I come quickly. And those of us as believers, we say, amen, and even so come, Lord Jesus. We look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. But we also are concerned for the coming of the Lord Jesus, because there's going to be those, possibly even this gathering today, that won't be part of those ones that are called up when the Lord comes. And our prayer and the purpose of our preaching the gospel, of presenting the Lord Jesus Christ, is to give you that knowledge through the Word of God, that you can be among those multitudes that when the Lord comes, he's coming quickly, he's coming as a thief in the night, when we least expect it, he's going to come, and he's going to take those who have accepted him to be with him in heaven. And our desire, our prayer, is that you'll be among those multitudes that will be called up that day. And so in Jeremiah chapter 32, in the midst of a situation too great to overcome, Jeremiah stated what we read in what we read in verse 17 of, the Lord's power. And what would he say there? He says, "Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." God is always in the business of preparing us for trials yet to come. And I'm a firm believer in that. As you know, I've recently laid off the fourth time in 10 years. And so, you know, the first time was a little rough. The second time, probably a little rough as well. And the third and the fourth times, a little bit better, because we've learned a little bit of what God was preparing us for in past trials and giving us those tools and reassuring us in his faithfulness and in caring and providing. And so I really believe that there cannot be a trial-free existence for as believers. But God will use those trials in our lives, and he prepares us to go through them. And this is what he was doing for Jeremiah. And so I think we have time. We have time to do it. Read it, I believe. So we'll just read it here. Just to give you the context of what was happening in this situation. So Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 1, says here, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 8th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard that was in the place of the king of Judah. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face, and see him eye to eye. And he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon. There he shall remain until I visit with him, declares the Lord. Though you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle, will come to you and say, buy my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption, my purchase is yours. Then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the guard, a court of the guard, in accordance with the word of the Lord, and said to me, buy my field that is in, at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession of redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin, and I weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money in scales. Then I took the selected deed or sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. I charged Baruch in their presence, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in the earthenware vessel, that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of the hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be again be bought in this land. After I have given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth, and by your great power, and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. And so what Jeremiah did by buying that land was a remarkable act of faith. For this was probably one of the worst possible times to be buying property in the land of Judah. But God was behind it, and God told them here that there would be, what did he say? That they were going to buy houses, fields, and vineyards again in this land. Even though it was a difficult time, and a trial, and great loss, and so on, and sadness. It was a really strange time for Jeremiah to buy land, but he did, and he followed God's instruction, and things fell into place, and that land was given, received back. And so Jeremiah was under immediate threat of capture, Jerusalem, so by the Babylonian army, and the entire land would be subjected to who knew how many years of desolation and darkness, and yet God sent Jeremiah word to buy this field, and he did in his hometown of Anathoth. And so, notice in relation to this story here, I just want to bring out a couple things. The progression of Jeremiah's, of this account. So here we have, God said to Jeremiah in the loneliness of his prison, your cousin Hanamel is coming to you offering to sell his field. Later on in the account, it says that Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in accordance with the word of the Lord. That's important, with the word of the Lord. Then in the last here, he says, later still, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And the important thing to see here is how that Jeremiah was assured as to the word of the Lord in what he had given him to do and what he had received, and that there was nothing too hard for the Lord in that situation. For us today, some things today regarding the greatness, nothing being too hard for the Lord in relation to our lives today. And so, 10 things very quickly. There's no promise too hard for God to fulfill. There's no prayer too hard for Him to answer. There's no problem too hard for God to solve. There's no person too hard for God to save. Think of Paul or Saul, who became Paul, Saul of Tarsus in Acts. There, he was killing the Christians. And so if God can save someone who is having Christians killed, he can definitely save someone that, like you and I, that hasn't, I don't think, has killed anybody, but he can still save you even if you have. And you may have wanted to, but don't do it. There's no local assembly too hard for God to revive. There's no Christian too hard for God to restore. There's no family too broken that God can't fix. There's no financial problem too great that God can't fix. There is no grave, this is what as believers we hold on to, there is no grave too strong to hold us back when the shout of God is given. There's no grave, there's no stone, you know, there's a great stone, they thought all they thought they could do to seal that tomb, but that did not hold back the God's purpose and plan in raising the Lord Jesus. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we would find that in the book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 8. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Maybe there's something in your life and mine that we think is impossible. Maybe there's a situation that's going on in our life that we're just really burdened by and not sure whether we can, whether we'll get through. But just think of these things that we've thought of there. And maybe we're confused, not knowing what to do or where to go. And I just, there's a slide here. So don't allow a small problem to get in the way of a big God. The next one is, only God can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, a victory, a victim into victory. These are just little things I found in the joy of Mr. Google. How big is this problem on a scale of one to God? That's pretty powerful, right? You know, when you go to the doctor and they say, oh, how's the pain? 1 to 10. Oh, it's an 11, you know. And, you know, we limit, right? And how big is the problem in relation to a scale of one to God? Reminding us of God's infinite power, infinite authority, infinite control over everything. Goes on. Here there's another one. I am God who still listens, God who still answers, God who still heals, God who still forgives, God who still leads, God who still directs, God who still cares, and God who still loves. If so, you know, if we are maybe confused or worried or troubled, maybe we need to listen to God, to the words of God as he softly whispers to us, behold, I am the Lord God. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? You know, maybe he's asking you that question today in relation to the situation you're in. Getting you to think, getting you to get the wheels turning in relation to the Lord and his power. Behold, he's affirming his deity, his power. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? No matter the circumstances, our response should echo the words of Job. In the King James, it says, Job chapter 42, just before Psalms, verses 1 and 2, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Or another version says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted or can be, you know, put aside. And so, you know, as I think of that, I think of no purpose is really important in relation to that. And that's within the will of God. And, you know, there's things that I like, you know, and so on. And you know, if God wanted me to have them and it was within his will, they would come to happen. They would happen. But this is really important. No purpose, no plan of yours, no will, your will, anything within your will can be thwarted, can be stopped, can be distracted, whatever, because God's plan will always be fulfilled. It can never be broken. And so this is why those two words are so important. No, or four words, no purpose of yours in relation to God. And Job was speaking here in near the end of his book. And so our last couple slides here. So if God brings you to it, God will bring you through it, that trial that you're going through. Believe, do, and act on his promises. You know, so often we believe them, but the do and the acting are sometimes a little bit hard for us to live out, isn't it, in our life. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that God's given us lots of promises in his word, and yeah, we believe God, but do we live on them? Do we act on them? Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2, and I highlighted the lines that I wanted to draw out, the words I wanted to draw out in relation to the statement at the top. If God brings you to it, God will bring you through it. And so here in Isaiah chapter 43 and 2, it says, when you pass, it's definitive, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. So there's a light at the end of the tunnel. God has a plan. God has a purpose. We've reminded that. Job reminded us that. No purpose of God's can be thwarted, can be distracted or stopped in any way. And so we have this here. Whatever you're going through, remember that you're going to pass through those waters and you're going to walk through the fire. So here we are back to our opening slide. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And I just closed I should have got this here, but I forgot I put it in. So anyways, Job's question here, or statement, that Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And so nothing's too hard for God. And as we have in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 27. So I just trust that these few things in relation to God's power, in relation to our question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And there's no life, there's no situation, there's no trial that God does not have his hand on and is in control of. And just may the Lord help each of us to remember that none of us are too bad of a sinner to be saved. And none of us have gone too far astray as a Christian from what God has for us to do, that he can't bring us back and get us where he wants us to be and get us back on that road of bringing honor to his name. And there's no situation, as we looked at there in our portion, those different things that we looked at. And there's many more we could add in. But I just trust that God will bless each of you as you consider this wonderful question, but yet this amazing answer that God has given to us in his word, that there's nothing too hard for him. We'll just close in prayer. Our God and loving Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the wonderful truths of Scripture that you have given to us, the joy that we have in speaking of it, in presenting it, the help that you give, and the words that you give, and presenting the truths that you have for us in your word. And Lord, we just think of the numbers that are here today, and each individual has individual needs, and there may be needs as a family, and so on, and as a couple, and so on, as young people. And Lord, we pray that we would always remember that there's nothing too hard for our God. And we're just so thankful in this. I know that we often would sometimes limit you in the way we think and act. But we know that in our hearts, we really do know that you have control over these things, that nothing's impossible. And so we just pray for your peace. Pray for your saving hand to be demonstrated even today or in the days to come, if in your grace and your mercy, Lord, that souls might be saved. We think of the Sunday school downstairs, and we just pray that you would bless each one. Part us now, we pray. Pray for Sean tonight as he would speak, Lord willing. And again, we just commit each into your care, giving thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.